sometimes you kind of focus on one in particular individual, in this case a mother or wife. And this morning I want to consider a little more broadly the lasting influence of mothers and wives, the lasting influence of a wife or a mother on families and churches, nations. In Proverbs 18 and verse 22, ironically, it's Solomon that tells us this. The wisdom is God's. And it was given to Solomon, but he didn't always put it into application in his life. In Proverbs 18:22, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit, tells us, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Now, we all in our lives have spheres of influence. We have those that we touch, you know, that we influence. But I really believe, you know, taken with all its implications, that the sphere and influence of a wife and mother are some of the most important that exist upon the earth. Some examples, if you go back, G. Campbell Morgan was a very famous preacher. I don't know if you all heard of him. He's probably overall known second only maybe to Charles Spurgeon. But G. Campbell Morgan had four sons, and they all became preachers. One day at a family reunion, one of the friends asked one of the young preachers, said, which of all the Morgans is the greatest preacher? And without batting an eye, as he looked at his father, the young man said, "Mother." Of course, we don't mean she stood behind a pulpit. She preached every day. That's where the real preaching's done, as we live our lives. The Emperor of France, for all his faults, was asked, you know, how could we have a better nation? How could we have a better France? And he said, "Give us better mothers." General Douglas MacArthur, well known to Americans, students of history, said, "My sainted mother taught me a devotion to God and a love of country which have ever sustained me in many lonely and bitter moments of decision in distant and hostile lands. To her I yield anew a son's reverent thanks." President Theodore Roosevelt said, "When all is said, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she only would realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman, or artist, or scientist." I think Roosevelt probably believed that. You know? Of course, he was a politician, but I think he believed that. And I want to look just briefly at a couple of, just bring into our own mind, we're familiar with most of them, some biblical examples of the influence of mothers. They're myriad. There could be a lot more, you know, as I was thinking over these. Some others came to mind, but just a couple. And some of these we've looked at or will look at in more detail in coming years. But there was a mother that we know as Jochebed. She was the mother of a fellow by the name of Moses, or who came to be called Moses. Paul reminds us of that over in Hebrews 11, verse 23. He says this, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, there's some lessons there. Don't want to get too far afield, but they didn't say, oh, well, that's the commandment of the king. We'll just have to kill our son. That's what the commandment was. No, they ignored it. They rebelled against tyranny, which is obedience to God. As I've pointed out before, one of the early prototypes of our national emblem even showed this man, Moses, crossing the Red Sea and saying that, obedience or rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. That was the faith of Moses' parents. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, where did he learn such a thing as that? He learned that at home from his parents. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect to the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Where did he learn that? Now his parents stood up to the king's decree, command, and said, we will not do this. And when the time came, Moses, following the example of godly parents, stood up, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, drowned. The faith that Moses had, as we consider it after the way of man, is the faith that first resided in his parents. He feared God rather than man, because he'd learned that from his parents with what brief time he had with them. He developed the courage and the conviction and the godly training at his mother's knee when he was little more than an infant. We read the narrative over in Exodus 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a godly child, she hid him 3 months. His mother did that. She defied. She defied the greatest power on earth. She hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, his mother. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Yeah. Moses chose to stand with God's people. There was that example, there was that precedent of his parents' faith. Egypt, the richest, most powerful nation, he chose to stand with powerless slaves. There was a man, as Paul points out in Hebrews, there was a man that by the grace of God had a heavenly perspective. He knew what really counted. He knew what would matter in the end. And he was used of God to set Israel free from the Egyptian bondage. This man, Moses, wrote the first five books of our Bible. Pentateuch. Wow. I look around today. We could use somebody like Moses, couldn't we? Where's Moses? Where's Moses? Well, I don't think we'll find Moses till we find Jochebed. God prepares men. You know, he shapes them for what they're to do, but he ordains as well the circumstances, their environment, where they come from. We may call it the means, though it's all encompassed in God's providence and decree. But God uses women like Jochebed to give us men like Moses. And so, they're not usually well known, but may God grant us the Jochebed. As we've been studying through Romans, another name comes to mind, another influence. It was a young lady, eventually became an old woman like they always do, by the name of Sarah. Sarah was a great influence upon her son, Isaac. Not always, perhaps, positive, kind of like what our influences may sometimes be. You know, there were times when Sarah, like we all do, lacked faith, might question things. Genesis 16, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian. After Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Genesis 16, down to verse 15 says, And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Well, Sarah here, not excusing Abraham. He was the ultimate responsible again. But she influenced her husband to wrong. You know, she said, look, things aren't working out right. You know, let's do this. Let's bring in Hagar, and you go into her, and we'll raise a son that way, because this other way doesn't seem to be working out. Well, the results of that lapse of faith are still felt today. You know, those influences go on. The conflict that rages over in the Middle East today between the Arabs and the Jews started right here. Right here. In the positive sense, though, we see that Sarah's reverence to God, belief of God, and reverence to her own husband become an example ultimately to everyone. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and verse 5, "And after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and not afraid with amazement." Well, you think about, you know, her submission to God and her role. Eventually, and without going into all the details, we're familiar with it. You know, Isaac does come. God gives them, opens the womb. I mean, it's miraculous. It has to be a divine intervention. Gives them Isaac. And then God tells Abraham, "I want you to go out and I want you to sacrifice Isaac." You know, Sarah says, "Where are you going, Abraham?" "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering." Scripture says he rose up early in the morning and set out. Sarah becomes an example of submission and belief in God. And then again, this passes on to Isaac, and through Isaac, you know, comes Judah, and comes eventually our Lord. Through that line, God promised, you know, through Abraham and through Isaac. Again, the example, the use of a godly mother. Another one that comes to mind, and I have to move on, but you know, we have influence as parents, mothers, not only upon our little children. Moses' mother, Jochebed, had influence on him when he was an infant, and yet that carried on throughout his life. Sometimes we have influence upon grown children, and even grown children by marriage. You know, that the influence that the godly woman has. There was a woman by the name of Naomi, and her husband had decided to go off, and you know, and things weren't so good in Israel and so forth, and took his sons, and they ended up marrying foreign women, Moabites. Not really doing what God had told them to do, or not necessarily trusting God where they were. And yet, these sons eventually pass away as well as the husband. And there's left the mother and some daughters-in-law. And Naomi had a great influence. And in particular, upon one of the daughter-in-laws by the name of Ruth, who was a Moabitess. And yet, because of her influence, Ruth made a genuine commitment by the grace of God to the God of Israel. We read about that over in Ruth 1, just quickly in verse 8. "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dwelt with the dead and with me." So Naomi decides she's going back home, and she tells the two young ladies, "Well, you stay here in your home. Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and read, and they wept, and they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons." She says, go back to your own people. Find, you know, you'll find husbands and so forth. And she goes on. And the one, of course, does return. Verse 14 says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her." So Orpah goes back home But Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. I'm going to stand with you and with God's people. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is going back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfast and minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So, through the influence of Naomi upon a grown daughter-in-law, she comes back. Well, to give you the rest of the story in a nutshell, Ruth there finds a kinsman redeemer by the name of Boaz. And Boaz finally ultimately marries Ruth. They have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. And from David comes Jesus Christ, our Lord. This Moabite woman, under the influence of a godly mother-in-law. You know, it doesn't stop when they're grown. And it's not just, you know, to those that are related by blood, if you will. A daughter-in-law under the influence is brought and is an ancestress of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I've got others, but I want to touch on one. You know, not leave off. Our influence isn't always good and godly. You know, there are those that have a negative influence, and a mother's influence can be just as pronounced in that realm. In the Old Testament, there's a lady by the name of Athaliah. We read of her over in 2 Chronicles 22. She greatly influenced her son, but she influenced him to evil. In 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 2 says, 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. This is the son. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, the wicked king, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab. For they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. And a mother's influence isn't always positive. There's the accountability. There's the importance of that. The importance of godly mothers. Well, it goes beyond that. Ultimately, her son dies. And Athaliah decides she'd like to reign. But Ahaziah had children. So how's she going to reign? She destroys her own grandchildren so that she may reign. 2 Chronicles 22:10. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Can't imagine that, can you? I got to think about this a little bit this week. You know, what are we doing as a nation with this national debt? I mean, really, we're destroying our grandchildren. What are we handing down to them? You know, so that we can live high on the hog, we're going to spend what we don't have. Payday someday as an old Baptist preacher used to put it. Destroy our own children and grandchildren so that we can fulfill our own lusts. Mothers through abortion, you know. Grandmothers and mothers and grandfathers and fathers through a debt. Spending money that's not ours that our children are going to have to pay off. Not thinking of that next generation, the God's use of them. That influence may be positive or negative. My time's running out. I got a couple other examples I was going to touch on just briefly. You think about that man, Solomon, his influence. He had a mother by the name of Bathsheba. Remember, his mother and father were involved in a horrible sin against God. And adultery and murder. Ultimately, however, Bathsheba becomes a very godly mother. She passes on godly wisdom to her son, Solomon. We read in the Proverbs, a chapter we often look at on Mother's Day, but Proverbs 31:1 says, "The words of King Lemuel," which was the pet name that Bathsheba had for Solomon. "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." And then that chapter goes on to talk about the virtuous woman, the godly woman, the things that I'm sure she wanted him to look for in a wife. Well, he was led horribly astray. Perhaps, you know, the difficulty of overcoming even that previous behavior of his God, what were to him godly mother and father, and yet, you know, the sin they had been involved in. Perhaps that example, the scriptures specifically talk about the horrible example and influence that he had by pagan wives that he took in. 1 Kings 11 says that King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonianites, Hittites. Goes on. "Of the nations of which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. 700 wives, 300 concubines, and it says, and his wives turned away his heart." The influence of a wife and mother. Here's the scriptures tell us that he was the wisest man that ever lived. On the inspiration of the Spirit, he passes along the best wisdom that the world's ever seen in the book of Proverbs. And yet his own heart was led astray. He was led of the Spirit. He wrote these things, and yet he did not live them. Then I'll close briefly. I don't want to leave without a positive influence. And again, we think of that young man that was an associate of Paul, whose book we've been studying, Timothy. There was established in this young man Timothy's life we might call a chain of faith, if you will. You know, God uses the previous generations to pass down. You know, we have these things from those who went before us. God's grace sometimes intervenes, and we're thankful for that, but God often uses those things. We ought to be thankful for our mothers and grandmothers and those who went before us and that faith that they maintained and passed down. Paul wrote to that young man Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also." And also those that went before. Now we should remember and thank God for those that went before us and for their godly heritage as they passed on. Again, Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, says, "But continue thou in those things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From a child he knew the Scriptures, from his grandma and his mom. Then the Lord uses those godly women. And I haven't even scratched the surface even of what we know in the Scriptures. Many of you, we don't even know their names. There was a mother named Hannah that devoted and gave her son to God. His name was Samuel. We think of the first European convert that at least counted as such in the Scriptures. We also, a lady by the name of Lydia, who feared God, and the Lord brings says, whose heart the Lord opened. It's all of God, but after He opened her heart through her influence, through her testimony, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we see that her family followed her into the faith. True it is that the hand that rocks the cradle, it all rules the world. That can be an encouraging and awesome prospect. It can be a fearful prospect when we look around at some of the hands that rock the cradles, I guess. Scripture speaks the time's going to come when they have unnatural affection. Mothers that don't even have that natural affection towards their own children, fulfilling their own lusts. It's a fearful time. And yet we pray that God continue to raise up women like Jochebed, Naomi. You know, those that pass on godly heritages, Sarah, Bathsheba, those that seek to instill those truths in their children, in the next generation. If there's hope for this country, I believe it's in godly homes, godly moms, godly wives, desiring to be an influence upon their own children and upon others. And it's not an easy task. Moms face what in human terms is probably an insurmountable and impossible task. We have God's promise. Paul reminds the saints in Philippi, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So we pray for those whom God has called to this most important role. Wife, mother, grandmother. We see that influence continues on. Upon their own household and upon others. And so we pray that the Lord might raise up women like Jochebed, that we might see men like Moses. Let's take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, which I usually do on Mother's Day until my wife tells me she has another favorite hymn. Number 187, "Hail Sovereign Love."
Hail, sovereign love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. All against the God that rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high. This high sin. eyes too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, had he I ran the sinful race secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel and almighty love arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Ere long the heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared. She led me on with gentle pace to Jesus as my hiding place. Should storms of thundering vengeance roll and shake the earth from pole to pole, no flaming gold shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most will land me safe on Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that's set aside as Yours, Lord, as we remember our Savior's glorious victory. Lord, as we remember His full atonement. Father, we thank Thee for all You provide in our lives. And Lord, on this day we set aside, we thank Thee in particular for the mothers, wives, and grandmothers, that influence that You've brought upon our lives. Father, as we study the Scriptures and see the godly examples, Father, we're impressed for the need for women like Jochebed, or those who don't fear the king's decrees, for they know the true King, the Lord of Lords and the host of heaven. Father, we just pray that You be with our wives and mothers and grandmothers, our daughters that are mothers, Lord, that You mold and shape them to be godly influences. Lord, that by Your grace they might be used of Thee to raise up a godly generation. Lord, in human terms, it almost seems beyond hope. We thank, Lord, how the children of Israel in Egyptian slavery must have felt. And yet, Lord, You brought Jochebed, and You brought a Moses. And Father, we pray, if it be Your will, that You might be pleased to bring such things in our time. Father, we pray for the grace to stand, to be counted. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this, Your church. We thank You, Lord, for one another. We thank You again for the influence of godly women. And we thank Thee most for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.